This morning, we're beginning a new series in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. So if you will open your Bibles with me to Luke in chapter 1. I'm just going to be reading and looking at the first four verses of Luke chapter 1 as we begin this series. Now let us join together in prayer, asking God to bless the reading and preaching of His Word. Let us pray. Our God, we humble ourselves before You now as we prepare to hear You speak to us from Your Word. We ask that You would open our hearts to receive Your truth. God, that You would work in us by Your Spirit that hearty trust, that faith that looks to Christ alone for salvation. And God, that in it You would be glorified. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning then in Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, O most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Now, if you remember when the Lord Jesus stood before Pilate, as he was being accused, what did Pilate ask him? He said, "What is truth?" What is truth? And I think that's the question, isn't it? What is truth? That is the question that has been asked by man throughout time. How do we know what the truth is? Can we know what the truth is? And especially during the Renaissance time and the philosophers that came through that time, there was a big question. The philosopher René Descartes, he said that he had to discover what was true. And here's what he did. He said, "I don't know what is true, so therefore I am going to systematically doubt everything." He said, "I'm going to doubt everything. And when I find the thing that I cannot doubt, then I will know I have found the truth." So he put everything that he understood over in the doubt category. And you know what he came to find out? He came to find out that the only thing that he couldn't doubt in his view was the fact that he doubted. And that there was somebody doubting. So from that we get his somewhat famous statement, "Cogito ergo sum," Latin for "I think, therefore I am." Really he's saying, "I think, I doubt, therefore I am. I can think about doubt, therefore that must be truth." Well, that doesn't leave us with a very good standard, does it? That led to a line of skepticism, of skeptics. We can't really know what is true, and it hasn't gotten any better in our world today. In our postmodern world, doubt is the rule of the day, isn't it? You can't know truth. Everything is relative. Truth is like beauty. It is in the eye of the beholder. You can have your truth, and I can have my truth, and they don't have to match up. Let's just agree to disagree. That doesn't work, because truth is objective, isn't it? But now here today, we're dealing with the greatest truth in the world. The greatest truth, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That truth that is a saving truth. But now, here's the question. How certain can you be that Christianity is true? How certain are you right now that Christianity is true? Well, I'm going to tell you that you can be absolutely certain that Christianity is true. And that's a bold claim, isn't it? In today's world of relativism, to say you can be absolutely certain that this is the truth, but that's what I'm telling you. Absolutely certain. And you know what? I'm staking my life on it. and my eternity. So I better be certain. And if you're doing the same thing, you better be certain of this truth, right? Now you got to know what it is that you believe. You have to be instructed, as Theophilus was here. And we're going to instruct today, but you have to know the certainty. You have to have what our catechism in question and answer 21 calls true faith. Not only a sure knowledge, but a hearty trust that these things are true. Not only for others, but to you also. As we come to what is known as the Gospel according to Luke, I'm going to look at a little bit of the context. In AD 125, that's when most of these books, the Gospels, that is the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were brought together in one collection. And at that time, this particular Gospel was given the name According to Luke. According to Luke. And the church fathers and historians, Irenaeus, Tertullian, or Origen, Eusebius, Jerome, all of these individuals attest in their writings that this was written by Luke. Well, that's why we say it is the Gospel according to Luke. It's probably written anywhere from AD 58 to AD 63. We'll just say AD 60, cut it down the middle. But who was Luke? Luke was a traveling companion of Paul. He was a Gentile. He wasn't a Jew. He was a Gentile convert. And Paul tells us in Colossians 4:14 that he was the beloved physician. He was a medical doctor who traveled with Paul. And then, based on that and other things that he, as we'll see this morning, investigated, he wrote this gospel. Now this gospel, the Gospel of Luke, along with Matthew and Mark, are known as synoptic gospels. And what does that mean, synoptic? Made of two words, syn and optic. Syn, synchronous, and optic, vision. So what they're saying is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they kind of look at the life of Jesus with the same lens. They go along kind of a synchronous pattern. They have differences, but they're synoptic. John is different. John is a gospel that doesn't really begin with the birth as Matthew and Luke do, or the baptism as Mark does, but begins with spiritual truth. But Luke is one of these synoptic gospels, and it's the most comprehensive of the gospels. It includes the most details. But interesting about Luke, Luke is a doctor. Luke is concerned with the welfare by his trade of men. And so he brings to light in his gospel a lot of the Lord Jesus' healing, a lot of his ministry, even to those who would have been ignored in his day. Luke has the most information about the ministry of and to women, to children, and also the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But Luke is writing a gospel that is part one. You might say this is part one of his letter to Theophilus. In fact, if we look over at Acts in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we read this. The former account I made, there he's talking about Luke, the Gospel of Luke. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So often you'll hear Luke referred to as Luke Acts. The Gospel of Luke is part one, Acts is part two. The Gospel of Luke deals with the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Acts deals with the Lord Jesus Christ and his continued ministry through the church. Now, this is part one that he's writing to Theophilus. But as we look at these four verses this morning, I hope you leave with this understanding that the message of the gospel is certain truth in which you can have great confidence. The message of the gospel is certain truth in which you can have great confidence. It is absolute certainty because of its historical reality. The absolute certainty we'll see of its faithful delivery and the absolute certainty of its saving truth. Let's look first but the absolute certainty of its historical reality. Luke says in verse 1, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us." So this is a narrative. This is an accounting of what has been fulfilled among us. What is the narrative? What's the narrative of the gospel? What does gospel mean? It means good news. Now, is the good news that God says, here's what you can do to save yourself? Oh, that's not good news at all. That's horrible news, because we can't save ourselves. No, the gospel, the good news, is focused on what the Lord Jesus Christ has done to save helpless sinners like you and like me. It's what Jesus has done for us, not what we do. Now, our response to the gospel in obedience, that's something else, but that's not the gospel. And I think one of the greatest and concise summaries of the gospel might be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Listen to this. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you also are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And here it is. "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now here we have everything, don't we? We have Christ, the God-man, he came. We have his incarnation. We have that he died for our sins. We have his crucifixion. We have that he was buried and rose again. We have his resurrection. Paul, in so few words, says this is the gospel, and it's about what Jesus has done. He has truly come. He has truly lived. He has truly suffered, and he has truly risen again. That's the gospel. And Luke says it is this narrative that has been fulfilled among us. The Greek word that is translated here, in at least in the New King James Version, is fulfilled, is also then, I think, rightly translated as surely believed among us. It is witnessed among us. And that's why he can say that many have taken in hand to write about this, right? He says many have taken in hand to set in order these narratives, because it is widely understood that these things happened. It's being widely published in Luke's day. But he says this historical reality was witnessed personally. Yes, it was published widely, but listen to him in verse 2. "Just as those who were from the beginning eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us." Now, Luke does not include himself in this. He says, just as those others who were from the beginning eyewitnesses. Luke was not an eyewitness of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ while he was on the earth. So who is he talking about? Who were the eyewitnesses? Well, we know they were the disciples. We know Peter and John in Acts chapter 4 are recorded as saying, "We can't help but speak of those things that we have seen and that we have heard." John in 1 John says, "We are the ones, the apostles, we have touched. We have handled the word of truth." He didn't have an eyewitness account, but there were those who did, and most of those who did died for that truth. You think if they didn't really believe it was true, having witnessed it and seen it, that they would willingly go to their death for it? No. And yet they did. See, we have to understand that Christianity is a religion that is based on facts. True facts. And Peter tells us, 2 Peter 1:16, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Facts. And because these men knew it to be true, they were faithful in passing it down. And so we see the absolute certainty of its faithful deliverance. He says, those who were eyewitnesses in verse 2 were ministers of the word, delivering it to us. Delivering this account to us. Faithfully delivered by ministers of the word. The Greek word translated ministers here is servants. Servants of the word. That's all that a preacher can be, is a servant of the word. I like to use the illustration of a waiter. Now, a waiter in a restaurant brings you your food. But if your food is messed up, who do you go to? Now, you might use the waiter as your intermediary, but it's the chef, it's the cook, right? The waiter is just the deliverer. Well, as a minister of the gospel, as a servant of the word, I am a deliverer. I have nothing but what God has to deliver to you. If I come and make up my own doctrine, then I'm not preaching the word of God. And these ministers were faithful. They preached and taught what God had delivered. A waiter doesn't mess around with what comes out of the kitchen. A preacher ought not to mess around with the word of God, but ought to deliver it faithfully. And that's what they did. They were instruments. And notice he says they delivered it to us. To who? To Luke, to the church. Christianity is a hand-me-down religion, isn't it? We don't recreate the wheel. We go to the old, old story. There are so many religions out there today that you can find something new, but it won't be true. You need to stay with the old paths. The truth of God's word. Because that's the only truth that saves. That's what Paul told Timothy, didn't he? He said that in preaching the gospel and in adhering to these things, you would save yourself and those who hear you. That's what I'm interested in as a preacher of the gospel. Your soul and your salvation. That's what I'm interested in. That's why I preach the word of God. But also we see here the importance of training the next generation of pastors. Ministers of the word delivered them to us. And now Luke is going to do that. And I stand up here in a long line of individuals who have been called by God to proclaim these truths, the truth of the gospel, to the saving of the souls of men and women. Oh, what a glorious and great call that is. And I want to talk to you young men for a moment. You young men. I don't care how old you are, some of you, if you feel young, but especially you young men who are thinking about, what has God called me to do? What would God have me do? Have you thought about going into the ministry? Have you thought about this great and high calling? The church needs you. The church needs ministers of the gospel. So think about that. What a high calling it is to proclaim the life-giving word of God to his people. So they were faithful in delivery, even unto death. They were faithful in delivering this. But why were they faithful? Why did they risk life and limb to deliver this message? Because they knew that it was the saving truth. Right? The saving truth of God. The absolute certainty of its saving truth. That's why Luke wants to pass it on in verse 3. He says, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write an orderly account to you, O most excellent Theophilus." Now, Luke was a doctor, but here we see that Luke was really one of the first church historians. He is going to be like an investigative reporter. And he says, "I have investigated this." Now, again, Luke was not an eyewitness. But the word that is translated here, perfect understanding or an accurate accounting, can point to either written sources or oral, and I think it points to both. Luke certainly had written sources to go to, And as he took those, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to bring in what God would have for his people. I think possibly Mark, the Gospel of Mark, was one of those. But he was living at a time, wasn't he, when many of these eyewitnesses were still alive. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when he says this is the gospel, he says, and all of these people witnessed it. Peter witnessed it. The disciples witnessed it. And there are 500 brethren who witnessed it at once, many of whom are still alive. Well, Luke was a contemporary of Paul. He could have gone to these individuals. And I think he did. The word translated here, perfect understanding, means that he has an accurate and true account. So imagine this. Here is Luke wanting to make sure that he has an accurate account. And so what does he do? We're not told exactly, but I want you to picture him traveling to Bethlehem and searching out maybe that shepherd who's still alive, who witnessed the angels. Maybe going to Mary and to her family. Maybe going to those who Jesus healed and said, now where was Jesus standing when he did this right here? And this is where you were laying and you couldn't walk? This is where you grew up your whole life blind and he healed you? He goes and he investigates these things, doesn't he? And what does he say? He says, I have a perfect understanding, a true account of all things. So not only a true account, but a detailed account from the very first, from the beginning, a full account. He goes back to the beginning. And an account of what? The life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm going to write you an orderly account. I'm going to put this down in order. I'm not going to just throw it out there haphazardly. But I'm going to organize it. Why? For learning. Because he wants this Theophilus to learn. Now, who is Theophilus? We're not told much about him. The name in Greek, Theos, is God. Philo is love. So, lover of God is this name in Greek. I think it was a real person to whom Luke was writing. And he is someone who has been instructed, we're told, in the Christian faith. But it's interesting that Luke doesn't call him brother. He doesn't allude to his inclusion in the faith. So this may be somebody who is a Gentile, who has been instructed, who has heard of the Christian faith, but is not yet saved. And Luke wants that to happen. In verse 4 he says, this is the reason, this is why I'm writing to you, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Now, it's interesting that the Greek word translated here as instructed is the Greek word katecheo. It's where we get our English word catechism from. So he's saying, these are the things that you have been catechized in. And I think that this is an important to understand how important catechism or teaching is. Christians from the beginning have been catechized. What did Paul tell Timothy? You have known the scriptures from your childhood. That's the importance. The importance of catechizing, of teaching them. It is a privilege and a necessity in the church. In fact, in our denomination, it is a constitutional requirement for me to catechize the children and the young people in our church. Not only on learning and memorizing the catechism, but Bible knowledge, Bible memory, church history, all of these things, because the truth matters. You can't believe and trust in what you don't know. So this is something I take very, very seriously as my calling. But it's not simply the church's job, it's also parents. Parents are called to train up their children. Parents are called while they're sitting by the way, walking, while they're eating, to teach their children. And so you parents, are you instructing? Are you catechizing your children in the faith? One of the great ways to do that is every evening after dinner, you spend some time reading the Word of God and talking about it. Family worship. What a great privilege that is, and responsibility. Now, one commentator, Hendrickson, says this: the church that neglects catechetical instruction has itself to blame for for its waning strength. And I think that's true. We cannot dumb down, water down doctrine, because we'll be left with an empty faith. But Luke's purpose is not simply to communicate it to this one man, but this is a letter, this along with Acts, that is written to the church. We then receive this as God's people. It is communicated to us because the truth matters. What did Jesus say? Jesus said in John 8:32, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." You see, lies are the devil's playground with which he will keep us bound. But the truth will set you free. But it's the truth, the true truth, the Word of God. That's what's important. As I preach, I'm not bringing anything that's not here. And as you look at a church, especially you young people, as you think about moving, if you're going to move to a different place or you're going to go to college, how do you select a church? Well, I want to say first and foremost, you better understand what they say about the gospel and the Word of God. Are they faithfully proclaiming the truth of God's Word? And do they do so from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is Christ the center? Because you can have many other things in a church, but if you don't have this one thing, you really don't have a church, and you don't have salvation. Now we began with this question, didn't we? What is truth? Can truth be known? Can truth be known? And how do we know that the truth that we have is the true truth? How can we be sure? Because many today deny that you can really know anything. You can really know the truth. But you know, if we were to ask Luke that question, can you really know the truth? What do you think he would say? Absolutely. Absolutely, you can know the truth. The Bible is clear. Absolute truth exists, and it can be known with absolute certainty. That's what Luke is laying out here. He says it can be because it is based on a historical reality. Many accounts and eyewitnesses to attest to this. It has been faithfully delivered down through the generations, and it is saving truth. It is what men need. Now, you've heard the gospel today. I've laid it out for you. Christ came, took on flesh, became man, lived a perfect life, died a death for not any sin that he committed, but because of the sins of his people. And he rose again. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. And he calls all men. The gospel command is to repent, turn from sin, and believe. And you can rest assured, as certainly as I am standing physically before you here, that all of these things truly happened. And that there is salvation in no one else but the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have this confidence? Can you, with the Heidelberg Catechism question 1, testify that you have that comfort, both in life and in death? You are not your own, but belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I would say you cannot have that comfort unless you have this conviction. You cannot have that comfort unless you have the conviction that Christianity is absolutely certain. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for your word and the truth of the gospel. We thank you that you have not left us with uncertain minds, but you have given us your revelation. You have told us what factually happened in history so that we might know it for certain. And we ask now that by your Spirit, you would impress these truths upon our hearts, that we might never turn from them, and that we might teach them to our children and to those many generations that are to come. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.